The prophet Jeremiah is the man who is known in Scripture as the weeping prophet, as the servant of God, as the man who had the responsibility of bringing God's word to a disobedient and to a rebellious people. It was his solemn duty to tell these people not only of their sin, but also of the sad and terrible consequences which would come upon them for their wicked ways. This task which Jeremiah was given was one that brought him much sorrow and heartache. It was one that brought him much grief. He was a man that was broken because of it, as he witnessed the gross sin which covered the nation, and as he brought warning after warning to the people. He knew that God's righteous judgment was both near and that it was equally deserved. And this was something that clearly weighed heavy upon this man of God, and it broke his heart. It tells us in Jeremiah chapter 9, in the verse 1, the following chapter that will be read, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah desired an outlet for his grief. He desired some way that he might express his sorrow. When he viewed the sin, when he viewed the wickedness, when he considered the condemnation of God that would rest upon these people because of their sin, he desires that his head might be a fountain of tears. He desired that he might have some outlet for his grief. In verse 18 of this chapter we read together, it tells us there what Jeremiah says. "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me." What is this man saying? He's saying that he can find no comfort. There is no comfort for his soul. He can find no consolation because as he views the state of the nation, as he considers God's solemn warning and God's solemn judgment that is about to come upon it, he's saying, "I've got no comfort. Absolutely none." In verse 21, he goes on to say, "For the heart of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me." He's simply saying, "I am overcome with grief." It is as if a big black cloud has descended upon his soul and upon his heart and upon his mind, and he's engulfed in all of this sorrow. A man that is taken over by grief because of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. The final verse in this chapter ends with Jeremiah expressing his frustration and his exasperation. Notice what verse 22 says. "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Jeremiah knows there is a cure to this sad and this terrible state of affairs. He knows there is a remedy. And that's why he asks these rhetorical questions in verse 22. "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" He said, "Why is this the case? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Because Jeremiah knew there was a solution to this problem. There was a way of salvation. There was a way these people could be delivered from their sinful sick state. And so his heart is broken, and as he considers these things, he says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician?" But you see, Israel would not turn from their sickness to the great healer of souls. And so the result was they would not be saved. They would not come to the cure. They would not seek the physician. And they would not be saved. And this is what Jeremiah says in verse 20 in chapter 8 here, which is our text this evening. "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we're not saved." We're not saved. Here we have a most solemn and eternally sad position. The position of not being saved. The opposite of not being saved has been lost. And so we could read these words here: "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we're lost." We're lost. To be lost, not to be saved, is the most tragic condition of the soul. Because while the soul remains in that condition, it is under the displeasure and it is under the judgment of God. While the soul of the individual exists in this state, then God in his holy justice is your enemy. And his holy wrath and his just judgment abides upon you. And that is why this position is so terrible and so sad. This condition of being unsaved, of being lost. Why did Israel want to continue on in this state? Why would anybody want to continue on in this state? Well, this is really the subject that I want us to consider this evening. The subject of a people not saved. Why did they continue on in this state? Why was Jeremiah able to say this about them? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we're not saved. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And as he viewed the condition and condemnation of these people, he was a broken man. But in eternity, those that will weep and those that will endure unquenchable sorrow, those that will never find any comfort or any consolation for their souls, are those that are lost. Those that are not saved, those that Jeremiah speaks about in our text. It is these people that will find no comfort or consolation in eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the condition of the unsaved as those enduring weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is just expressing how the unsaved in eternity, those that go to the place that is referred to as hell, will endure and suffer torments upon their soul that will be without end. And they shall have no hope. And so tonight, this is why we need to consider these words. So none in this meeting tonight will head down the same sad and damning road that Israel went down. So none in this meeting tonight will be lost and will end up being eternally sad. As we look at our text, we can say, here's a people not saved. Firstly, because they were negligent with their privileges. They were negligent with their privileges. Verse 20 says, the harvest is past and the summer has ended. And we are not saved. The harvest and the summer are mentioned here because they speak about a particular period of time in which certain privileges can be enjoyed. They speak about that time when work can be done in the field and when food can be grown. Summertime is that time of the year in which there is heat and so ground can bring forth fruit. God blesses us each year with a summer so that we can physically survive. And we are blessed with that, of course. In this country, sometimes we don't get the summer we would like. We would like more heat or more sun, and we would like this, that, and the other. But the fact remains, God in his mercy gives to us a summer every year so that we can provide food for ourselves. His promise to man is very clear in Genesis 8:22. Where the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God in giving to us each year a summer, a period of time to grow our food, is showing to us his mercy and grace. He is a good and gracious God who maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. How often, because of our sin corrupted hearts, we fail to recognize God's abundant goodness even in the seasons, and God providing for us. These are things that ought to cause us to humbly rejoice in God and worship God and give ourselves to him because of his continual provision for our needs, our physical needs. But what Jeremiah was telling the people of Israel here was, you have received a summer. You have received a harvest. And yet you're not saved. You've got no food to show for it. God has blessed you and privileged you, but you've been negligent with what God has given you. And you have nothing to show for your privileges and blessings. Jeremiah says to them, you're like a farmer. A farmer that has been blessed with a great summer. God has sent you heat every day and the right conditions to grow food in your fields. He has sent you the former and the latter rain. God has given you a harvest time, a period when the fruit can be gathered in. But you've sat idly upon your hands, and despite all of these heavenly privileges that you've enjoyed, you've never broke up the ground. You've never sowed the seed. You've no food. You're lost. You have been negligent with your heavenly privileges. If in life we witnessed a farmer doing such a thing, sitting every day in his house, looking out the window, watching his farm grow over with weeds and thistles, and he just watched as the summer, the springtime and the summer went by, we would think, what an idiot. We would say, what a fool. We would say, it will not be long until this person or that person comes to a sorry end. And we would be right. Because the Bible actually describes such a situation in Proverbs 24. Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and thistles and covered and nettles covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. What Solomon was saying is, such a person will come to ruin, and their ruin shall be irresistible, and it shall be swift. Because they do not use those privileges God has blessed them with. But let's move this into the spiritual realm. Because after all, this is what Jeremiah was speaking about here as he spoke about Israel. We've been thinking about the physical realm. And if someone was to neglect and be negligent with God's privileges, we would call them idiots and foolish and so unwise. And we would be right, because that's what Scripture calls them. But Jeremiah is not speaking about physical matters here. He's speaking about spiritual matters. And so let's bring this into the spiritual realm. Here are people, and they've enjoyed a summer of spiritual blessings, a harvest of spiritual blessings. God, in his abundant mercy, has been gracious to them, sent them warning after warning, prophet after prophet, to tell them to turn from their sin. They knew the gospel. These were God's privileges. But they sat in their hands. They wouldn't hear. They rebelled against God. And so despite of all these privileges that God blessed them with, they were lost. Is this you tonight? You've enjoyed summer after summer and harvest after harvest, in which you've been privileged to hear the gospel. You've sat perhaps in this house and in other places, and you've heard the truth of salvation. You've heard of how you're a sinner and you need to be saved. You've felt the heat of God's truth radiate upon your soul. You've reasoned in your mind what you should do or what you should not do with Jesus Christ. But the sad and awful truth is, despite all of these privileges, despite all of these gospel privileges, you've never turned from your sin. And you've never responded to the gospel. And you've never called upon the Savior. And tonight finds you sitting in your sin. And you're not saved. You're not saved. Oh, be warned tonight. For to be negligent and careless with heavenly privileges is something that Christ particularly warned against. Christ warned about this very thing. If you turn with me just for a moment to the Gospels, to Matthew chapter 11 and the verse 20. We see here what Christ said to a people that had been so blessed and so privileged with the gospel and with truth. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Notice what Christ is saying here. Two things are very evident. Here are a people that enjoyed great privileges. They heard Christ preach. They seen Christ perform miracles. They seen wonderful sights and they heard wonderful words. So that's the first thing. Here are people that have got great privileges. But the second thing that must be noted here is, here are people that, because of their reaction to those privileges or their lack of reaction, are under great judgment. And that is the most solemn thing. That is what Christ is pointing out here. And so as you sit in God's house tonight, you're enjoying unique privileges in hearing the gospel. You've been given a unique opportunity to turn from your sin and to come to Christ and to be saved. Therefore, if you are negligent with this privilege, if you are careless with it, if you leave God's house rejecting Christ and trampling his blood under your feet, then you're adding judgment upon judgment upon judgment to your soul. It is the most solemn thing. It is the most serious thing to be negligent with heavenly privileges. And so we see these people were not saved because they were careless. They were negligent with heavenly privileges. Then notice also here in our text, these people were not saved and they were in this sad state because they never prepared. They never prepared. Again, think of the words here in verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, we are not saved. The summertime and the harvest time are times of preparation. Preparation for the death of winter that is quickly coming. The winter is a time of death, that which is in the field dies. The life that is in it is ended. There is no food or there is no growth in the field. As Jeremiah says, the harvest is past and the summer has ended. What he was saying was, the winter has come. The winter has come. And that's what these words imply. Not only that the summer has ended and the harvest is past, but he's saying, the winter has come. The winter season is here. It has arrived. But the people of Israel had made no preparation for the season of death. They had made no preparation. As we think of the lack of preparation for the death of winter, these people made, it reveals to us something of the foolishness of man's sinful heart. And that's what we really see here, the foolishness of man's sinful heart. Men, as they live in sin, as they live in the summer and harvest of life, so often live as if winter will never come. They live as if there will always be summer for them. There will always be harvest for them. And the cold hand of death, well, it will not take hold of me. And the rich farmer, he lived in this way. He did not anticipate death. He was enjoying life. He was living it up. And he thought to himself, he would continue endlessly to enjoy life. But then we read what happened. We read what happened. The rich farmer said to himself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thy fool, thy fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Winter had suddenly come for the rich farmer. It had suddenly come. He thought he had made, and he did make much preparation for living, but he made no preparation for dying. And he was lost. We could say concerning the rich farmer, the harvest had passed, the summer has ended. And he was not saved. He was lost. As we think of how these people in our text never made preparation, we can say it is particularly foolish for a number of reasons. Not to make preparation for the death of winter is foolish because of the sureness of the winter. The sureness of the winter. No matter how bright the sun shines in summer, no matter how high the temperatures rise, no matter how long the days last, the reality is that after the summer and after the harvest comes the winter. That is the reality. And it's absolutely sure. For this is the order God has put into nature. Even the very smallest creatures, the very smallest animals recognize this. Proverbs 6 and 8 talks about the ant. She provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Here's this little creature, and it's making preparation. Why? Because instinct tells the ant that winter is sure. Winter is coming. But how often men, with their sin-deceived minds, fail to recognize the most obvious and the most sure thing of all. After the summer season of life comes the sure winter of death. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, for we must needs die. For we must needs die. There is nothing as sure in life as death. In fact, we can say it is even more sure than the great truth that after summer comes winter. Yet despite the surety of death, how many are not prepared? Despite the evidence that continually faces sinful and fallen man that he is dying, how many live as if they were immune to death, as if death was never going to take hold of them and sweep them out of this world into eternity? Dear sinner, out of Christ, how often have you sat in a funeral service? How often have you buried a loved one? How often have you read the death notices in the paper? How often have you listened or watched the news and seen the tragic and sudden death of individual after individual? And yet you've never made preparation for the absolutely sure and certain event which is going to take place in your life. Just as winter follows summer, so death will follow your life. Oh, you must needs make preparation. You must prepare for the day of your death. You must prepare for the season of winter. And it is coming. And it is quickly coming. Perhaps at the very end of the harvest for you might even have arrived. We do not know. It could be this week. But if you're out of Christ, if you're in your sin, you're not prepared for that sure, that absolutely sure event that will take place in your life. We're not speaking about ifs and buts here. Winter is coming for each one of us. It's coming for you. It's sure. So therefore, not to make preparation is utter foolishness. Utter foolishness and folly. Notice here also, it is foolish as not to make preparation for the death of winter, not only because it's sure, but also because of the severity of winter. The cold conditions of winter are merciless. As the temperatures drop and as frost covers everything, there is no hiding place for the unprotected plant or creature. Flowers and vegetation die. Animals that do not make it in to warmer warmer climates or find a place of shelter, they too will suffer. The severity of the winter necessitates that we make preparation in order to survive. And we have spoken about the ant, and that's what the ant is doing. It is wanting to survive because it realizes by instinct how severe winter will be. Can it live through it? What about the winter of death? It is coming quickly, and it will be severe. When it comes, you shall be separated from all you know and from everything that you enjoy in this life, everything that you live for. It will usher you out into God's eternity, and it will bring you before the judgment seat of Christ. After death, the Bible tells us, comes the judgment. Hebrews 9:27 warns us, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. If you are to be saved from the just wrath of the great judge of all men, then you must make preparation for this appointed death that you will face. You must make it. The only preparation that you can make, the only way of escape that there is from the severity of the winter of death, is to flee to Christ. To flee to Christ. Proverbs 18 and 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. There's the place of safety in Christ. Christ is able to save you from the severity of death because he himself has destroyed death. He has triumphed over the grave. And now he gives to his people eternal life. That's what he gives to us. That's why he's able to save us. You see, as Christ died, as Christ laid down his life, he didn't die as just an ordinary individual. But he died as the Savior of men. He died as the one that was appointed to redeem his people from their sins. And so as he laid down his life, and then as he triumphed over death, he won for his people victory over death. He won for his people salvation over this great severe winter that faces man, so to speak. This is why the Apostle Paul could say, oh, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the place of victory. There is the place of escape. There is the place that you will find shelter for your soul and deliverance from the winter of death through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why there's salvation and no other. For no one else has triumphed over death. No one else has broken the power of death. No one else is able to give unto you eternal life. This is the only preparation that you can make and that must be made. And I would urge upon you tonight, do not go on in your sin. Do not ignore the great importance that you must prepare. You must prepare for the winter. You must prepare for death that is coming. You must get to Christ. These people, they were negligent with their privileges. These people, they never prepared, and so they were lost. Also notice one more thing about these people. They would not part with sin. They would not part with sin. Verse 19, and Jeremiah chapter 8 tells us, "Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities?" In this verse, there are three different parts or three different things happening. And it's very important that we notice these things. In the first part of this verse, we see there are people crying. It says there, "Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country." Here Jeremiah is speaking of the cry of his people. He affectionately calls them the daughter of my people, showing his love towards them. He had a love for these people. And yet he can hear this cry. This cry was coming from those that were in a far country. Those that had been taken captive by the Chaldeans. They are now in captivity in Babylon. They're under the oppression of their enemies. Judgment has come. And Jeremiah in his heart can hear the cry of these people in Babylon. He hears their affliction. He hears their torment and their misery. And so here in the first part of verse 19, we have people crying. But then in the next part of this verse, Jeremiah speaks of God. He asks the question, "Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her?" And what he is causing the people to consider is, why has this happened? Why has this happened? The Lord Jehovah, is he not in Zion? Is God not the king of his people? Does he not reign with power? And so he's drawn a contrast here. Here are people that are in captivity, God's people, those that have been blessed with all of these privileges. And they're crying in a far country. But God is Jehovah. He is the Lord. He is the mighty one. Why is this happening? But then the whole thing is explained in the very end of verse 19. Where it tells us there, "Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities?" Jeremiah is telling the people why they are not saved. They put other things before God and they lived for the vanities of life. In short, they would not part with their sin. That's why judgment came upon them. That's why they were not saved. Because they would not part with their sin. And they loved their sin more than the things of God and of Christ. In reality, what Israel did here is what so many do in their sin. How many live provoking God to anger with their idols? You might say tonight, "Well, I don't have any idols. I don't have an image in my home." But how many have chosen something instead of Christ? How many have something they love more than the truth of God and what Christ has done? There's people and they've got the idols of their career. Perhaps the idol of their property, their home, their car, their body, their sport, their family. And we could go on and go on and go on. And people, they worship these things. They cherish these things. They love these things more than God. In fact, God is way down the list. And what Christ has done, his sacrifice, his coming into the world, well, it's not really considered in the same league altogether. It's really unimportant. It's irrelevant. This is the thing that I live for. This is the thing that I want most of all. This is the thing that I feel most passionate about. That's your idol. That's your idol. And that is what will take you to hell. And under the judgment of God. This is what it is to have strange vanities. Empty, hollow, worthless things. Putting them before God. Dear friend, the solemn truth is, if you're living for something else, and if you're not willing to come as a sinner and confess your need of Christ because of something else, you've got an idol in your heart and in your life, and you are not willing to part with your sin. And the cry that will be heard in hell will be your cry. And the things that you've lived for in life, the things that you've put before Christ, will be the very things that will burn your soul and torment you for all eternity. Will you not part with your sin tonight? Will you not make preparation for death? Will you not take advantage of the privileges God has given to you in the gospel? And come in faith tonight. Oh, I trust you will. And that you will come to Christ. And that you will be saved. And come to know and enjoy everlasting joy. And him who said, I am come that you might have life. And then you might have it more abundantly. Here tonight we've been considering solemn words in God's word. Words of warning. And these words of warning are here for a reason. So that we will not perish in our sin. So that we will turn out of the way of wickedness in which we were born. And repent and come to Christ and be saved. But you know, ultimately the message of the gospel is a message of good news. It's a message of hope and of joy and of eternal life. Why would you turn from that message and perish in your sin? Oh, I trust that you will come tonight. And the words of our text, the harvest is past and the summer has ended, and we are not saved, will never be said of any tonight in this house, but that you would be saved and that you would see Christ and know God's salvation. May God even give you grace to do so for his own name's sake.